your Bibles to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Be page 649 in the Bibles in the chairs. Let's pray and then we'll read God's Word. Father, we are exceptionally thankful for Your Word, that without Your Word we would not know the connection between You and creation. Without Your Word we would not know the things about Yourself that You want us to know. Without Your Word we would not know how You look upon us, and so we would not see ourselves correctly. And without Your Word we would not know how we are properly and rightly connected to You, and how we are in relationship with You. And so we are so grateful for the revelation of Your Word, for carrying the writers of Scripture along and causing them to write Your very Word. And we pray that that You would bless us today as we gather before Your Word, and we long to hear Your Word, and that the same Spirit that caused the psalmist along and caused him to write Your Word, that Your Spirit would fill each of us, open our ears, our minds, and our lives, that we would hear Your Word, and that You would cause us to grow in thanksgiving. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, His steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, His steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, His steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress I called to the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surround me, and in the name of the Lord I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side, and in the name of the Lord I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but He has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank You that You have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless You from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and He has made His light to shine upon us. Bind His festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to You. You are my God, I will extol You. O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. This much that we read from God's Word, but please keep your Bibles open and follow along as we talk about this passage. And there is an outline for you on the back of your worship folder, too. Quite obviously, today is Thanksgiving Day, so we're going to spend a few minutes just talking about Thanksgiving. But I want to do so not in the context of a national holiday, and we've done that numerous times in the past, or not in the context of big dinners or traditional football, whether it's on TV or football out in the yard. Let's think about Thanksgiving as a primary lesson for learning how to live in relationship with God. In this particular psalm, we don't know anything about the history of the psalm. The scholars speculate on it, and some of them think it's from a time after the exile, when Israel came back from 70 years in captivity and were back in the promised land. When I read the psalm, it sounds to me like a psalm of David, but I mean, who am I? When you read the psalm, it sounds like somebody or whatever, and it connects, it resonates. But that's what psalms do. It's a songbook. The book of Psalms is a songbook. There are things that are universally true, that just resonate and connect. We don't need to know the history of Great is Thy Faithfulness to be able to connect with that song when we sang it. We didn't need to know that. And even when we hear the harmony of the congregation, a small group, some really gifted people singing in harmony and connecting with that song. Now, does it help us to know that Thomas Chisholm wrote that song in 1923? I would have thought, if I had a quiz, you give me a multiple choice question and answer, I would have guessed it's older than 1923. It just seems like a hymn that's been around forever. But God's people, you hear the truth of God's word and you resonate, you connect. And that's what the Psalms do. We don't really need to know that this psalm echoes themes of Lamentations, written by Jeremiah, but it kind of helps us. We don't really need to know that it picks up themes of the prophet Habakkuk, but that sort of helps us. But it resonates deep within. That's the way the Holy Spirit uses His Word in daily living, and that's the power of music and songs, the poetry of God's Word. The Holy Spirit is that connection, creates that resonance. And we read this story as if it's our story. We read this historic deliverance and we don't even know which deliverance it is. And we reflect on times that God has delivered us from very simple things to very complex things. We connect. We resonate. The Holy Spirit creates that bond and brings us there. And some psalms, like this one, go deeper in resonation than others. And that's important for us. It's important for the way that they teach us. And even when we analyze this psalm a bit and we go a little bit deeper into some of the words, we realize that there is another layer to the message than just our resonance, that it becomes instructive. And that is really helpful and important for us. For example, most of us would say that we are Christian, but we may not always act in a Christian way. Most of us would say that we want our lives to reflect and to radiate Christ, and belonging to Christ shapes who we are, but it doesn't always shape how we act. We want our lives to be a witness, but we don't immediately speak in witness or testify. So we may have a disconnect at times between who we are or who we think we are and what we do. And we're pretty good, especially in historic Reformed bodies, we're pretty good about passive Christianity. We're not always so good about real active Christianity. It's not always that we're so good at active obedience, but there's no question about our belonging. And we quote the passages that reaffirm our belonging. But that's where Thanksgiving comes in. God, in His mercy, takes us to the basics, and He teaches us in the same way that we teach our young children to be thankful. And it's just a reminder. It's this ongoing, no criticism, no condemnation. It's just this ongoing reminder that we are in living, active relationship with God, and this is one way that we grow from being to activity, is to say thank you. And that's what we do with, like I mentioned, with our youngest children. How many times don't we say, what do you say? I got a video yesterday from my son. And Elena, our granddaughter, was given a gift. And in the video, it's, what do you say? What do you say to great-grandma? You know, and she's a little too busy because she's quite caught up in the gift. So she's signing thank you while she's playing. Then she finally turns and says, thank you, and then gets right back. But that's what we do, isn't it? We teach this. Well, that's what God is doing with us, that God is teaching us to be his people in active relationship with him, to remember to say thank you, and teaching us to be involved in relationship with one another to say thank you, and to bring us there. And Psalm 118 is one of those lessons, not only in saying thanks, but technically speaking, the lesson is to cause us to be thankful. And we'll get to that in just a second. So let's look at this, and let's give thanks for God's mercy, verses 1 through 4. And we see a call to give thanks, and that's obvious. We see that in verse 1 and in verse 29. The psalm begins and ends, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And it's an echo, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And, you know, oftentimes the Scripture does that. The Bible's written in a scroll. So how do you know where one thing begins and ends? And so you get these bookends, this repetition of laying things out, but not always the case. But in here, we obviously see this call to give thanks. And we say this is a psalm then about thanksgiving. What we don't always see is the strength or the emphasis of the call. And first of all, that this call in the author's language, when it was put to book, is a command. It's not just a sentence. It's, I command you to give thanks. We are commanded to give thanks to the Lord. But second, this verb is a very special form that it indicates cause or purpose. And so we are to cause thanks to go to the Lord. And so now you think about that. What does this mean to say, oh, I command you, cause thanks to go to the Lord for his goodness and for thanksgiving? And automatically we realize that becomes just a little bit bigger than me and my God. To cause thanks might involve teaching of thanksgiving. It might involve even sharing things of God, making recognition of God known so that people around us can give thanks, and that we are to do whatever it takes in our lives to be active in saying thanks. Now, of course, we know from the Heidelberg Catechism that prayer is the first part and the most important part of the thankfulness that God requires of us, Lord's Day 45. And so we need to say prayers of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, causing thanks, is to be active in prayers of thanks on a regular basis. It's prayers that say, just bring us back. What do you say? I say thank you. Maybe it's simply another day of health. What do you say? Pay another bill. What do you say? Another activity. And it's just being this people that pray without ceasing. Lives of thanksgiving involve causing this thanks. And second, we are to teach thanksgiving, not just formally in the assembly, but where we live life. We're to teach our children to be thankful to God. We're to teach those around us to recognize that there is a God and that he is involved in our daily living so that we may say thanks. The God of creation is not known except for through his people and his word. And so to cause the world, the whole of creation, to say thanks is to carry that message of thanks of God so that we can say thanks. So anywhere that we experience the creation and rule of the Lord, we are to cause thanks to go to him. And that's a bit of a paradigm shift, isn't it? It's a little bit of a different thinking that every activity of life is an opportunity for causing thanks to go to our God. And so is it from God or did I do it? And it just brings this transition. How are my neighbors going to say thanks to God unless the people of God are involved in their lives, unless I am involved in their lives, causing them to say thanks, creating that connection between God and them? Well, then it plays out in this psalm that Israel is to give thanks. And you see this threefold thing that comes Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love. Because God's steadfast love, as we see in verse 1, we see in this repetition, is an occasion for thanks. Recognizing God's mercy and his manifestation of love. And how has God manifested his steadfast love in the most important and most significant way? Of course, it's our first connection to recognizing Jesus Christ and the relationships there. But if you look at this section of giving thanks, look at the titles or the headings that I've given to you in the outline. Give thanks to God for his mercy, for his deliverance, for his salvation, for his blessing. And we see that it works out through this threefold nature of Israel is to give God thanks. The house of Aaron or the priests of Israel are to give God thanks. That every God-fearer, every Gentile who meets God through his people is to give God thanks. Everyone who is in service to God, like the priests, are to give God thanks. All people that grow in knowledge and in relationship with God and are brought into connection with him as God-fearers are to give God thanks. And we give God thanks for his goodness, for his merciful love, for his, it's that powerful Hebrew word, his chesed, his steadfast, unending, unbending, unceasing love. Second, we give God thanks for deliverance, verses 5 to 21. And we see that there is rejoicing and salvation from distress. Rejoicing in salvation from war, verse 10. Rejoicing in God's salvation, verse 14. Rejoicing in God's discipline, verse 18. If you notice that we could call this section of the psalm and this outline, thank God for hardship. I mean, it's nothing but trouble. This whole section from 5 to 21, it's all difficult situations. Whether we're talking about David or we're talking about the 70-year exile, the return from exile, the rebuilding of what was before, the remaking of things that were broken down and struck down, or whether we're talking about God's intentional action of discipline to correct lives and to reorient or to reboot for his service, it's God carrying his people through difficult situations. This part of the psalm deals with hardship. If we're talking exile, the psalmist survived, but how many around him did not? And what did he or she lose in the process? If we're talking about David, at what cost, at what point in his life would he be thinking about this? Would it be the conflict with Saul? The conflict with Absalom? The times when he says, okay, you don't want me to be king, I'm out of here. And then he just comes back again because God's call is unrelenting on him. Or even a modern congregation, even this congregation here at New Hope. We're still here. But this last stretch has been hard. It's been hard on every single one of us. And so how do we learn to say thanks for the way God has and will use hardship? How do we learn to say thanks when things do not go the way we wanted them to go? Because that's what all these verses are about. Who wants to be in that situation of distress in verse 5? Who wants to be in a war? Who wants to be in such a predicament that you need to be saved by another? Who wants to be the recipient of God's discipline? I mean, these are things that are not on anybody's top five list. And yet, here is the picture of saying thanks in these difficult situations. And we need to notice the God who delivers. We need to see God. We need to look God. Look to God. It's not a woulda, coulda, shoulda of the situation. It's what is God doing in this situation? How is God delivering us through the situation? How is he leading? What will he do in rebuilding? And that's the theme that flows out of this in granting thanksgiving, because God is the constant. It is his steadfast love that is unbending and unceasing that always delivers according to his will and his purpose. And we need to notice it's the God who grants deliverance. Look at verses 10, 11, 12. How is it that this psalmist is victorious and he cuts down his enemies? And actually the text tells us. It tells us that he was caused to cut them down. There's that special verb form again. And verse 13 even supports that and gives the context and perspective. I was pushed hard. I was pushed so hard, literally, that I was perishing. I was being consumed. I was falling away. I was dying. But the Lord helped me. Verse 13. So the psalmist rejoices in the Lord as his strength and his song and his salvation. Verse 14. He recognizes that given the situation, the distress that he's in would totally consume him and take his life and everything that he has. But the Lord turned things. And we learn to affirm that as well. We don't save ourselves. We're dead in transgression and sin, but the Lord made us alive while we're yet dead. The Lord chose us in Christ before creation. The Lord satisfied his justice and purchased us in the blood of the Lamb. And we say, thank you for his salvation, and we live thankfully. Third, we give thanks for salvation, verses 23 through 27. And when we read and analyze this psalm, we see that verse 22 just kind of sticks out. It's actually a proverb. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. It's a proverb of hope. And it was used in the broader community to say even the rejected things can become something valuable. It becomes a strength for us. God saves the rejected person. God saves the rejected community. God saves the hopeless situation. God's salvation is marvelous. It's marvelous in transformation from rejected stone to most important stone of the building. And more so in the day of the text than in our day. I mean, in our day, a cornerstone is what? I remember going to a bank as a boy and they were going to lay this cornerstone. And I thought this was going to be a big deal because I had heard the scripture about cornerstones. And go down there and you see, well, that's not so important. The whole building is there. It's standing. It's fine. And you're going to take this one marble plaque and put some little things in a bottle and stick it behind there and then cement it in, call that the cornerstone? I mean, that's nothing. Well, that's cornerstone in our thing. Cornerstone in this language is taking something literally that was thrown away that a new builder comes along and says, this is what I need to support and to hold up the entire structure. This is the most important part of the building. The whole building is going to collapse without this stone because these two sides are going to come together and rest on this, and one wall or the other is going to fall apart without this stone. And so this is the most significant thing, to take the cast away and make it the very most important part. The tossed out stone becomes the most important stone for the building. And it's marvelous in transformation. And even when we look at this psalm, this verse stands out. If we look at all of the uses of the words in who is speaking and so on in verses 1 through 21, they're all first person singular. It's all the word I and my. And then we have the proverb of verse 22, and right after that it becomes third person instead of first person. The proverb itself is a universal statement of hope. And the response in verse 23 becomes first person plural. We, us, our. There's some immediate transformation or identification with this proverb of hope and the sharing of hope that makes life communal. That it's not just one, but it's we all become people of hope and people of connection. And you and I know that, and you know Scripture well enough to know that this is the tagline to Jesus Christ, that he is the cornerstone. And Peter, in his letter, speaks of that. The scriptures point that out to us. In verses 14 through 27 of this psalm, those verses are retold in the New Testament. They're the texts that lay the foundation for Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, what we call Palm Sunday. And this text is the announcement of Jesus' salvation and Jesus' entry into the city only to be rejected and yet to become the cornerstone, the foundation of the new. Verse 19 is the song that all travelers would sing as they came down from Mount of Olives and approached the city of Jerusalem. Verse 25 literally begins in the Hebrew language as Hosanna. And you think of the scriptures teaching us, the Gospel of John, telling us that the people were shouting Hosanna, Hosanna, as they were laying their coats in the leaves and so in front of him. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the New Testament quotes this psalm verbatim on the lips of the crowd, honoring Jesus entering the city as Savior and King. And in Jesus, verse 27, God has caused, yes, another one of those verb forms, excuse me, God has caused his light to shine upon us. In Jesus, God does something entirely new. He has taken that which, God has taken that which has been rejected. He's made it the most important stone, and it is the light that God is causing to shine. It is in Christ we see God's light shining upon us because God is causing this blessing. Jesus is the favor of God in every Aaronic blessing. Jesus is the smile of God that gives us peace. Jesus is Lord God Almighty. Jesus is due our thanks in our worship. And that's the application of this psalm. We give thanks in the psalm for personal application. Look at the psalmist's application. The psalmist responds to all this, and the community says, save us. This God is blessed. The community says in verse 28, you are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God. I will extol you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. The psalmist's application is to know that God saved him in spite of incredible odds against him. His personal confession and prayer of thanksgiving is to affirm God as his own. You are my God. And to cause thanksgiving to go to him. From all of his thoughts and actions of life, he is brought to a life of thanksgiving because of his God. He worships God and he extols him. And how much more for you and me who know so much more since we have the New Testament revelation. How much more when you and I can go home and we can read the Gospels and lay the story of the triumphal entry right alongside this psalm and see the direct fulfillment and connection. How much more to know that Jesus is the deliverance from everything of life. For us, the New Testament becomes the immediate color HD version laid on top of the black and white of the Old Testament. The same story is there, but it's stark. It's a little bit dark. And we lay the New Testament on top, and it just pops in life and in color. And we see Jesus fulfilling and delivering. It's all there. But now, for us, it's alive. So what does it mean for you and me to belong to God and to affirm him as ours? What does it mean to say that we belong to him? What does it mean for him to say that he is commanding us to cause thanksgiving to come to him? How do we share his reality and his deliverance and his faithfulness in hardship? Or do we just mope about hardship? How do we cause him to be thanked for carrying us through and for giving us hope as his children, as a congregation, as a saved people given a message? And then the ultimate question is, how deep does our thanks go? What does it touch in our living and in our acting? And the words of the psalm just continue to echo. You are my God. I will give thanks to you. You are my God. I will extol you. And then we hear that command again. I command you to cause thanks to go to our God. And God's word is just left He has the last word. I command you to cause thanks, to go to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have, by your mercy, we have experienced your goodness. By your mercy, we have experienced your steadfast love in Jesus Christ. By your mercy, we have experienced deliverance from times of distress and hardship, times perhaps even of significant difficulty. You brought us through trauma of loss of family members and loss of loved ones. And you show that you are the one who is our hope and our strength. You are the one with whom we fellowship in an unbroken and unending way that not even illness or death can separate us from your love and the love that you extend to us in Jesus Christ. So, Father, cause us to be people of thanksgiving. Cause us to reflect upon your goodness and your steadfast love, and to be motivated to have all of creation bring praise and thanks to you. For you are the Lord of creation and you are the God of all salvation. Fill us with your Spirit, enrich your word in our lives, and use us for your honor and your glory as you cause us to bring thanksgiving to your name. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.